Well, good morning, church. It is good to see each and every one of you here. Welcome our visitors. And guys, I could have just kept worshiping just the whole rest of the service. Maybe we'll have to just do that sometime. I'll not preach and we just keep worshiping. And by the way, Robo, I like that song too. You could play it every Sunday by me. I like that song. It's a great song. And it was kind of interesting. I think Jake's team played it the week before, and driving to church, we were actually playing the song, and I was like, hey, we haven't played this song at church in a while. It's prophetic. You know, next thing you know, we're playing it every Sunday. So I like it. I didn't have to do this. I changed up my message like on Friday, so if this message is a little bit rough, I'm going to do a little forewarning on that. I had something else kind of in my head all week long, and I was like kind of rolling that around. And then on Friday, we were getting ready for the Amish Country Half Marathon. We had a group of people that were like kind of getting all the stuff together, and I was riding around a truck with someone, and he was ready to make this like kind of major move to Florida. And he's like, Joe, how do you deal with like anxiety or when you're anxious about something? How do you kind of just let God take care of it? And I was like, boy, that's kind of a loaded question there. I'm not really sure. Like I was kind of, you know, I was like, well, you know, pray about it. That's kind of our typical, you know, Christian response. You know, if you're worrying about things or if you have anxiety or you're anxious, you're just like, okay, just pray about it. God will take care of it. And I think sometimes what happens as Christians, that's easier said than done. You know, like it's just easier to say words like that, okay, go pray about it, and it gets fixed. And so I want to talk about that. My title of my message today is Peace Over Anxiety. And I'm not an authority on this subject. I just started kind of like Friday, I started really digging in. I was like, okay, God, what do you say about this? Like, what do you say about anxiety? How do I have peace in my life? What gives that? And so we're going to kind of take a little bit of a dive into that. Our text is Philippians 4:4-9. It's kind of this like classic passage in the Bible that talks about anxiety and worrying. And you know, like I think all of us have at some time in our life have dealt with it. Like I don't think there's anybody sitting in here that just says, you know what, I've never worried about anything. Now there's some people that are more prone to worrying or more prone to anxiety. That's kind of the way it is, like coming through this pandemic that we had. I think they said it increased by about like 10% what people's anxiety levels went up. I think there's 40 million people just in the U.S. alone that deal with this on a regular basis, on a daily basis, like 19% of the population that they fight this daily. And so I think it's something that needs to be talked about. I think it's something that we can go to God's word. We can actually find out, you know, the answer, the solution, the what we're going through. I believe that it's in the Bible. Every question that we have is in there. We sang the song today, you know, blessed be your name, whether you give or you take away. Like whatever you're doing, God, I still am going to say blessed be your name. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today of like how we can do that even when things aren't going well. Today actually marks an anniversary, right? That's 9/11. And I remember, I mean, I was thinking about our church here, and I think we have a fairly young church, but do some of you remember where you were on 9/11? Like kind of what you were doing? There's like a handful, there's quite a few people here that, you know, you kind of, it's etched in our memory, you know, a tragic occurrence that happened, the worst terrorist attack that ever happened on U.S. soil, and it is etched in our memory, something like that was really terrible that happened, and it's, can be easy to forget if we're not reminded about it. Like 9/11 becomes those numbers that as soon as we hear them, we think about what happened, this tragedy that happened. It tends to be easily, we tend to forget stuff like that. And so I think when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to God, when it comes to what he does for us and putting our confidence and trust within God, we can tend to start to forget some of the amazing things he's done in our lives. We kind of tend to like, you know, kind of go through life, we put our shoulders down, we put our nose to the grindstone, and we kind of forget the amazing thing that God does for us. We forget some of those beautiful promises. And so we're going to start at our text here in Philippians 4:4-9. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. And one of the unique things about Philippians, it's one of those letters that Paul wrote that is kind of unlike his other letters. Sometimes, like, Paul's like, there's a church over here, and this church is just going off the rails. They're screwing things up to high heavens, and Paul's like, got to write you a letter because things are not going well over at this church. You know, he's like, guys, get your act together. I need you to start doing this, this, and this, you know. And so he writes, you know, Colossians, an example of that. Galatians was another letter where Paul had to, like, get pretty blunt with people and say, you know, things are going wrong. You need to change your mind, or you got to change your what you're doing. Philippians was one of those letters that he wrote. He was like, you know what? You guys are doing so good. I love you guys. Things are rocking over there in Philippi. Things are going just phenomenally well. And he wrote this letter to him kind of out of this, like, an encouraging letter. He said, you know, things are going so well over there. I just love the fact what you guys are doing for me. The church at Philippi had really built Paul up. They had gave him funds. They had taken care of him when he was hurting. And so, you know, Paul was all about, like, let's help this church out. And when I think about, Paul was kind of like given this little bit of forewarning. He's like, you know what, you guys have everything going for you pretty good, but stuff can creep in, like worry, anxiety, and stuff like that can creep in even when things are going really good for us. Like, it kind of has a way of sneaking in. So what I want to talk about today a little bit, there's three enemies that kind of perpetuate, or they kind of make anxiety and worry, like, they're the things that control that in our life. And I was thinking about, like, as a Christian, I shouldn't have to deal with that, right? Like, as a Christian, I shouldn't have to worry about stuff. I shouldn't have to be depressed. I shouldn't have to be anxious. But we see throughout the Bible that it happens a lot, even though there are people that have put their faith in Christ. And I was reading this quote. This guy said that 3/4 of depression comes from being depressed at the fact that we are depressed. So sometimes it's just the fact that we're depressed that kind of puts us into the depression, and then it kind of this crazy cycle that we get put into. And we get this feeling, and feel like we're attacked, and we feel like there's things that are out of our control. We can't control them. And so what happens then? C.S. Lewis said this: expectations are everything. Expectations are everything. And it's tendency of how we filter things. So if I expect something, I was trying to think of an example. I was running examples by my family last night, and they were like, no, that one's not a good one, that one's not a good one. So I didn't tell them the one that I was going to actually go with. So this is probably not a good one either. But one of the things that when we have expectations that is really depressing is, like, I think about for all of us, does anybody love going to the dentist? Is there anybody? There's one person over there that likes going to the dentist. Oh, one in the back there. Okay, so you guys are in the minority. I'm going to tell you that. And the reason we have a dislike for the dentist is because of the things that we've experienced there, right? I had 4 wisdom teeth pulled out one time. It was probably on the list of things that I disliked in my life in the top 5. I mean, they stuck needles in places in my mouth that I didn't know you could stick needles. They were in my this side, that side. They froze my mouth numb. Then they hit roots and they hit nerve endings, and I had to go back in because they didn't get all the teeth. It was terrible. I had PTSD when it comes to dentists. And I finally found a dentist. There's a guy in, I'm like, commercial for dentists. There's a guy in Worcester that gives you laughing gas just to go in. They call it this calming dentistry, like you don't have to fear the dentist. And it works. Like, I'm not going to lie, you know, I kind of enjoy it just a touch, because who doesn't like to feel really good every once in a while, right? So I actually quit going to him, but you can start feeling good going to the dentist if they give you the right stuff, okay? I'm just going to put it out there. But what happens is when we go to the dentist, we anticipate because we've experienced something that's not good. And that's how kind of in life it works. You know, if our expectations that we don't know what's coming, or we don't know what's going to, you know, we kind of have something in the back of our minds how it's going to be, we start to, like, filter our life through that type of thing. So a lot of Christians are cast down and dejected because we don't know what to do. We don't know how to expect to respond when bad things happen to us. We're just like, we're kind of used to coasting along and good things happen. And that's kind of what happens with us. So Paul wrote this letter here, and Paul understood that life has a way of squeezing joy out of people. Okay? It's kind of like lemons, where you're making lemon juice. Life has a way of squeezing the joy out of you. It just has a way of doing it. You know, like, we often search for joy in a number of different places where we probably shouldn't be searching for it. Things that we can get. We think that joy comes from all our experiences, and joy really comes from only one thing. And that's from a humble faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that really gives true lasting joy. So let's read this passage, and then we'll dig into this. So Philippians 4:4-9. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, and be not anxious about anything." So it says right there, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Let's stop reading the word there and we'll pray. Dear God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church. I'm amazed how practical it is today still, dear God. And thank you that you speak to us with your word. Thank you for having your Holy Spirit here to help us interpret and decipher and understand your word. We just want to ask a blessing. We thank you, God, for being just an amazing God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to look at ways that people deal with anxiety and worry. I think that the reason, and this might be the number one reason why most Christians struggle with depression and anxiousness and anxiety, is because we have enemies. It's because we have enemies. And once you become a Christian, you actually have more enemies. Did you know that? Before you were a Christian, you had one enemy. And that enemy was God. Romans 8:7 talks about this. In our natural state, we are at enemies with God. It says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot." So you have this one enemy who is God, and God is this wonderful, powerful adversary who's unique in the fact that he's actually trying to save you. He's an enemy that's actually trying to rescue you. But then once you become saved, once you have created peace with God, Romans 5:1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we have got this kind of this relationship now where we've created peace with God. And the problem that occurs that now once we have peace with God, it multiplies our enemies. All of a sudden, everybody who is against God at that point now becomes against you. And that creates things like tension, creates things like anxiety. And for all those enemies that were against God, now they're enemies with you. And a lot of times what we're doing is, before God has got a hold of us, before God is working in our life, we're kind of kicking and screaming and fighting, and we're trying to say, "God, you know what, you don't know what you're doing. I'm living my own life, I'm having a good time. I don't really realize how terrible I actually am." And God's like trying to help us. You ever have an animal that you tried to rescue and it didn't want to get saved or didn't want to get rescued? We had these cows, and we had this one cow in particular. It had horns on it, but the horns were cut short. And it had a unique way of turning its head, putting it in the fence, and then turning its head back again, and it would get stuck. And this cow would go ballistic. I mean, you would grab its face and try to turn it and twist it back out. It didn't know you were trying to help it. It was just going nuts. It was kicking. I remember it kicked my dad one time. It was pretty funny. And he didn't think it was. But the cow doesn't realize you're trying to help it. It's there just like struggling and kicking. It doesn't understand. I think that's sometimes the way God is with us. We don't totally realize what God's trying to do in our lives. We don't realize that he's trying to help us, and we're just fighting, kicking back at it. And there's this crazy tension there. We were enemies of God, and we were on a foolish path, and we didn't want help. And now that we're Christians, we have these other enemies that are looking to tear us down. And there's three of those enemies today, and I'm going to talk about them. One of them's the world, one of them's our flesh, and the other one's the devil. And a lot of times when we think about these things, we think about them as all separate. You know, they're very defined things, but they're actually working together in tandem to tear us down. As a Christian, all three of these are working together to tear us down and to create anxiety and tension. In World War II, Switzerland was this neutral little country that was kind of stuck in the middle of Europe. And it was neutral. It didn't side with the Axis. It didn't side with the Allies. But as soon as that country decided to side with one or the other, it just all of a sudden made half the world its enemy. And that's kind of like a little bit of an example where we are. You know, once we give our life over to Jesus, the rest of the world becomes our enemy. And one thing you realize about these enemies that are fighting against you, once you start to understand who they are, understand how to deal with them, you have to realize they can never take away your salvation. They can take away your joy, they can steal your peace, they can do all that type of stuff, but they can never take away the salvation that you have. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, they know me because I'm their shepherd, and nothing can take them out of my hand." So what do these enemies do? What they try to do is they try to steal everything else. They try to steal the peace that you have in your heart. They bring in worry, they bring in anxiety. They create all this type of conflict. And one of the things that is important, I believe, in fighting an enemy is you have to understand who they are. You have to know who you're fighting against. The U.S. has gotten into a number of wars where they didn't understand who their enemy was. We've seen that in Vietnam during the 60s. They were fighting against a culture, a country, an ideology that they truly didn't understand, and they actually ended up kind of losing that war. And then in Afghanistan, which is in recent memory here, same thing. You know, we were fighting against an ideology, a culture, a country that was just very, very unique and rugged, and we eventually left. Russia had tried to do the same thing. So you have to understand who you're fighting against. You have to understand and know your enemy. And I think that's important. So what is joy and peace? And to understand what is being stolen from us, we have to understand actually what it is. Tim Keller says it like this. He says, "Joy is a spiritual buoyancy that comes from rejoicing in God." I'm going to say that again. Joy is a spiritual buoyancy that comes from rejoicing in God. And I love the wording of that because it's this kind of... have you ever had like one of those big beach balls and you're in a pool and you try to like sink it? You ever try doing that? And it's just really hard. You know, you can get it down for a while, but eventually it pops back up and it throws you back up, or an inner tube or something like that. It's really hard to sink. And I think Christians that are rooted in Jesus Christ are hard to sink. They're going to have bad things happen to them. They're going to have suffering happen to them. They're going to have death. They're going to have sickness. They're going to have all these things happen to them. They're going to get worried about things, but they pop back up. They have this joy that's buoyant, and it comes from rejoicing in God. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians. He said, "Christians, we know you might get knocked down, but you don't stay down. You're going to keep coming back up." 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. He said, "We don't give up. We keep fighting back. Even though our physical body is beaten down, our spiritual body is renewed daily. We don't focus on the temporal. We focus on the eternal." And most people think that the opposite of joy is sadness. And I guess for a long time, that's what I thought. I thought, you know, if you don't have joy, the opposite of that is sadness. I'm going to be sad in life. But actually, the opposite of joy is hopelessness. The opposite of joy is hopelessness. If you look at the world today, they have no hope, and it takes away their joy. They can be happy, but they lack that thing called joy. Joy is deep. You can actually be joyful and still be sad. That's a whole nother sermon, but I believe that's true. Because joy is based on the security of knowing who you are and who you are in Christ. I think that's so important. And for unbelievers, it doesn't really make sense. Like, they don't understand why you would have joy when things are going against you. And even for new Christians, it's still a work in progress. A hope in the saving power of Jesus Christ, that's what ultimately brings you joy. I think when you have hopelessness, when you don't have confidence in who God created you to be, you start to get into this cycle of worry, anxiety, and you lose confidence in yourself, and you lose confidence in who God wanted you to be. A crude illustration a little bit, too, is I like golf. I like golfing. And I'm not an amazing golfer. I'm an okay golfer. And this last week, I shot a 49. I think it was my worst score of the year. And I can sit there and beat myself up about this and say, you know what, you shot a 49. I mean, you missed a lot of shots. But I have confidence in the fact that I've golfed enough where I've had some really good scores. And I can go back onto those and say, you know what, I made some really good shots this year. And I don't have to dwell on the bad thing that happened to me or that bad round of golf. And I think that's what's important in the Christian life. You don't sit and dwell on the bad things that happened to you. Because bad things happening to you, there's going to happen, and they can steal your joy. So the opposite of joy is hopelessness, and joy comes from knowing who we are and who we belong to in Christ. David had this great outlook in life. In Psalms 4, verse 7, this is what he said. He says, "You have put more joy in my heart than they that have their grain and wine in abundance." So what he's saying in simple terms, he says, you know what? Some people, the way they get joy is they have, you know, the stock market went up, their cryptocurrency is just rocking, you know, they got a raise or a bonus at work, you know, that things are going well for them financially. That's what makes them happy. They're enjoying good food, drinking some good wine. That's what's making them happy. So he said, you know what? What puts joy in my heart is God. Joy in my heart comes from the fact that he gives me peace and joy. My heart rests with the one who controls and owns everything. That's what he kept going back to that. You know, I'm going to rest in the fact that someone does that. C.S. Lewis says this. He said, "Allow your eyes to follow the sunbeam to the sun." It's kind of a really cool word picture there. Allow your eyes to follow the sunbeam to the sun. In other words, don't just focus on the blessings that you have in your life. Focus on the person who gives you those blessings, and that's God. So often we tend to like focus just on the blessings, and then when the blessings go away, we're sitting there wondering what happened. You know, all of a sudden then you get anxious and you get worrisome. You're like, God, you know, where are you? If you're focusing on the person who's actually giving you those blessings, you don't have that sudden loss when they're taken away. So when we focus on the blessing, we get worried or depressed when it goes away. When we focus on the person, God, who gives the blessing, we don't lose our joy and peace. And I try to describe this. Peace is this confident or trust that God is in absolute control of your life. That's really what peace is. It's confidence that God is in control of your life. The opposite of peace and joy is anxiety, worry, and hopelessness. So let's look at this passage a little bit. It says, "Don't worry about anything. With thanksgiving, make your requests known to God." It seems like it's putting it backwards a little bit, right? So how do you thank God for something that you don't have yet? It said, how's it put it there? It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Is that right? I mean, is that translation got it okay? You know, you're actually supposed to ask for thanksgiving before you get something. And I think that's actually the key to finding peace and joy. If you can be thankful for what you're asking for God for before you get it, that's a sign of contentment. It's a sign of putting my faith and confidence in God that he's going to give me something even though I might not like it. I'm going to get something from God. He might not answer the prayer the way I wanted it. He might not give me something exactly how I want it, but if I can thank him for that even though it happens, that's a sign of confidence in God. The key is joy and peace. Think of how your prayer life would change if you prayed with thanksgiving for things. No matter what happens to me, I know that you're in control, God. No matter what happens, whatever you give me, I know that you have the best plan for me. And it kind of goes back to my message that I preached the other Sunday, where it's like God's ways are higher than my ways, his thoughts are bigger. You know, he's more complicated, he's higher thinking. And I think if you pray and thank God for what he's going to do for me, even if I don't understand it, it's going to give you a level of peace and joy that you're not going to be able to have taken away. So let's talk a little bit about anxiety. The Greek word for anxiousness is murianō, or it's to be anxious, or it literally means pieces. And peace comes from the same place that joy actually comes from, the assurance of salvation, when we know that Jesus loves me, he saved me, and then I can have this peace and joy in my life. And there's a story in the Bible about two sisters named Mary and Martha, and I'm going to read that, Luke 10, 38 through 42. And it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her and said, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Jesus in this story, he actually uses kind of a little bit of a play on words. He used a double negative. He said, "You are anxious," which is that word marana, which is pieces, "and troubled about many things." He said, basically, Martha, your mind is going in so many different directions, you're not focused. She was actually helping. You know, she was doing things like she was making food, she was making sure her guests were okay. She was actually even focused a bit on Jesus. She was trying to make sure that he had maybe food, water. She was taking care of him. Jesus wanted her to be solely focused on him, 100%. He said, "I don't want you to be focused on all these other things. I want you to be focused on me," and that's what Mary was. Jesus wants our 100% attention, not just a part. Focus on Jesus, you find peace and joy. You lose worry and anxiety. Now, modern culture will tell us this. They'll say, listen to your heart. You know, listen to your heart. What's your heart telling you? What's your heart telling you to do? The Bible says, talk to your heart. And if you want to eliminate anxiety from your life, stop listening to your heart and start talking to it instead. We find this in Psalms 42, verse 5. It says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" The other alternative translation says, "my heart." "And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." David talked to his heart. He said, you know, why are you depressed? Why are you down? What's the matter with you? You know, don't you realize what all God has done for you? Don't you realize what God has saved you from? Don't you realize the confidence that you have in your God? To fight off anxiety, remember all the good God has done, and we forget so easily. Peace comes from talking to your heart. Anxiety comes from listening to your heart. It talks about in Jeremiah that the heart is like deceitful and desperately wicked. It's a place that's not a good place. So let's quick go over the three enemies of worry and anxiety. The world, and the world is kind of an interesting thing. You know, we all have this definition of what we think the world is. And the world, the basic definition of that is secularism. It's the here and now. It's what I want. It's what I want right now, here and now. It's anything apart from God and in opposition to God. The flesh is this selfish part of my body that says, you know what, I want to be God. I want to get all the glory. I want to get all the praise. I don't want to give that to God. That's my flesh. And then the devil is this supernatural, intelligent being who is in direct opposition to God, who's knocking on the door, and he basically feeds the flesh in the world. And he says, you know, he tells you lies. He says things like, you know, "I can't believe you're a Christian and do that. I can't believe you said that. I can't believe that you lie like that. I can't believe," and he does all these things to kind of probe into our hearts and our lives and feed the flesh and feed the world. And so what we have is this bombardment between the flesh, culture, and the devil. And they're all working in tandem to bring us down and steal our joy. A good example of this is like we have commercials. Like commercials are playing all the time, whether they're on TV, whether they're on the radio, whether they're billboards, magazines. They're all telling us things that we're supposed to buy, things the way we're supposed to look, the clothes we're supposed to have. They're always pushed in front of us. And so that's kind of the culture. That's kind of what the world is. And then we have our flesh kicking in saying, you know what? We need to buy that. I'm going to get into debt because I really want this thing. People starve themselves. They're bulimic to look a certain way, because this is what culture says. Or we drink or eat things to present ourselves in such a way. And so we have to be discerning. And then old Satan comes along and he says, you know, he starts to lie to you. It says he's the accuser of the brethren. He starts to probe into your brain and says, you know what? You're not really that good of a person. You're a terrible person. How could God even love you? And Christians deal with these enemies all differently. And I think to some degree we can't separate them. We have to attack them as a whole. We have to remind them who they are. Satan loves bringing up your past. He loves reminding you of the failures. He loves to question your love for God. And one thing that's important is that Satan wants you to focus on your sins instead of focus on your Savior. And that's ultimately what's going to give you and bring you peace and joy. You have to focus on the person that saved you, the one that saved you. Jesus is ultimately that. So when the world, your flesh, and the devil fill your mind with worry and defeat, preach the gospel to them. Preach the gospel. Say that they are in defeat, and the one who saved you, and remind them of who you are in Christ. So talk to your heart. You're a new person. You're loved by God. You've been saved by grace. You're not perfect. You're a work in progress. You're still going. Don't try to talk to it alone. Talk to your heart and give thanks to God. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Anxiety, depression, worrying, all that can start to build up when you start focusing more on yourself and you start to focus on the things other than God. And so this is what I want to end with here, and it says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. It's really hard to worry. It's really hard to let that stuff creep in if you're thankful for everything that God has done for you. So I want you to go this next week and you think about, pray with thanksgiving. Pray to God and say, you know what, I'm so thankful what all you've done in my life. And that's going to override a lot of the anxiety and depression that you're going to have in your life. Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, I want to thank you right now for the fact that we can cast all our cares onto you. You do such a good job of handling them and taking care of them. And dear God, when I try to listen to myself, when I try to listen to my own heart and it tells me lies, when it starts to tell me, you know, that I'm not good enough, dear God, you are there and I can put my confidence and faith and trust in you. And we want to just pray a blessing on our church here to God as we go about, and even as we're pursuing building a building, dear God. Sometimes that can look momentous and overwhelming, but everything in the world is yours. All the money in the world is yours. You own everything. And dear God, if you want something to happen, you can make it happen. And we just thank you for that. We want to thank you for this food that is being prepared for us. I want you to bless it to our bodies. You know, thank you for providing us with food. May we use it to give you honor and glory. We ask this all in your name. Amen.